Well, good morning, and yes, greetings from a little bit south of here. Kept getting colder as we traveled north. One thing about me, I live about a mile and a half from church and less than a mile from school where I teach, so I don't have far to travel. But Sunday mornings when I head over to Waterworks or up here to Shenandoah, I tell Ruthie every time there's something about that long drive that just kind of settles you. It's neat. I'm thankful I don't need to do it every week, but it is a blessing. And so I count it a blessing to be here with y'all this morning. And I trust that we can be open to what God has for us as we dig into His Word. Looking at Jesus, we're getting close to Thanksgiving and Christmas right around the corner. As we think about the life of Jesus, journey with me back to when he was 12. His family heads into Jerusalem, and they stay there for the feast. They go to leave, and his mom and dad think he's with the other people. And so they go down a couple days' journey, and then they realize he's not actually with their group. So they head back to the temple, and they find Jesus, and what was Jesus doing? Sitting there with the bigwigs, the leaders of the synagogue. And he was telling them things that they were astounded with. And Mary says, "Jesus, what are you thinking?" What does Jesus respond? "Mom, didn't you get it? Don't you understand I'm about my Father's business?" From a 12-year-old to his mom. And you know what the next verse says? Did they understand what he said? No. He said they didn't even understand what he was saying. Jump ahead with me to John, the woman at the well. The disciples leave to go get food. They were physically hungry. They come back and they said, "Jesus, here's some food for you to eat." Again, what does he say? "I have meat that you don't know of." The disciples, they look at each other. "Who brought him food? I thought we were all together." And he says, "No, my will is to do my Father's." A question I want to pose this morning: are you about your Father's business? Can that be said of you? "I am about my Father's business." When I was a young lad, think around the age of 6 or 7, we lived in Grenada, and to travel into town, we would take the public bus. Well, my dad was away for the day, and my mom needed something, I think, to finish her meal for supper that evening. And she said, "Hey, Zach, could you run into town?" I'm a 6-year-old boy taking public transportation. So we found my friend Victor, who was a neighbor boy, and he took me into town. He had a place he needed to go. He delivered me there, and I went to the store, and I knew exactly what my mom told me to get. I had money with me. I proudly gave the money to the cashier, paid, and I then had to find the bus to get back home. I went to the bus, got it. They put me on the back seat, squished between all the older people. And when you got to your destination, you have to knock on the door. So I was all eyes. Normally, I relied on my dad to do the knocking and stop the bus for us. I was all eyes. I was focused. We were getting close. My heart started to beating. I reached up and I knocked on the bus. And I think they actually knew where I had to go because there wasn't any white kids in Grenada at the time. But I thought I was focused on where I needed to go. Knocked on the bus. The bus stopped. I delivered whatever I needed to my mom. I remember that to this day because my mom entrusted me with that journey. A 6-year-old boy. She gave me that responsibility. And that whole time, I can relive pictures of the trip down, Victor helping me in the store, finding the bus, because I was focused on what my mom told me to do. I don't think you were going to get me off that. I was focused on what my mom wanted me to do. I was about, in that case, my mom's business that she had for me. A question then, as we ask, what are you about your Father's business? What is your Father's business? Could you answer that? The business that your father wants for you. What did? And I'm going to go to the end of the Gospels, and I think we can already jump ahead. What did Jesus tell his disciples was their business as he left them? Go and teach, Matthew 24. Mark 16, go and preach. Luke 24, ye are my witnesses. Acts 1, again, uses the word witnesses. As Jesus left his disciples, he says, your business, your work, is to go tell people about me. Fairly simple. So, this morning, how do I know, or can we know, is it possible to know what our Father wants for us? The question comes up, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? Can we know that? So this morning, I want us to see our place in God's story. So we choose the important over the urgent. And this morning, I bring you something that I've been thinking about recently. A lot of this content is not my own. I'm privileged to be going through a tract under Faith Builders called Servant Institute, which is a training for leadership for 2 years. And I've been so blessed. And part of my goal in going through this is to regurgitate the things that I've been learning. So this is coming out of the past couple weeks of things I've been thinking. We're not going to go to a specific text this morning, but it's going to be more topical as we look at our Father's business. And before we jump in, to preface that, I think it is necessary to look for our business, or our Father's business, our Father's will for us. And if we look at this diagram, think about the circle as the world. God has a vision for the world. And that overarching theme that God has for the world is God's vision that he has. In that vision for all people to come to know him, right? He gives organization, he gives churches a focus or a mission. So we're going to label this piece of this bigger vision of the world, we're going to label that mission. Did you ever hear the word mission statement? Probably organizing, if you work with an organization, you have a mission statement. What is your focus? That's the mission. And part of that mission then is each one of us as a servant. So if we back up and look at God's vision for the world, in that vision, God gives a specific mission to churches, organizations, to carry out his vision. And to accomplish, to equip the mission, he gives that task to servants. So isn't that kind of rewarding to think us as servants as part of the bigger vision that God has for the world? So let me preface that. Let me use that to preface the sermon this morning as we look at my Father's business. And I have a little specific idea tool that I want to share with you at the end that I've learned recently that has helped me to think about what I'm focusing on. But before we can really talk about our Father's business for us, his will for us, I want us to take a look at God's story. And actually, on your benches, I put a diagram of what we're going to discuss here for a little bit. It's on the center aisle, so feel free to pass them out. I put a pen or two there as well for you to follow along and fill in as we go. And as we look at God's vision or God's story, I hope that we've done this before in taking a step back and looking at God's big picture plan. There's more than just us right now. There's so much in the past. And we're going to cover here in about 10 minutes what really could take hours and weeks to look at. But I want to give us a glimpse of God's story and the past to give us a setting of where we are today. So if you will look with me on the story, God's story of redemption. Redemption is an overarching theme throughout the Bible. And as we look at the different parts of the story, you can hopefully envision with me specific books of the Bible. and put them in. Actually, a couple years ago, I did an overview of the Bible, and we looked at books of the Bible and how they all tied together to show God's plan of redemption. This is similar to that, in that we want to see a theme of redemption coming through. So at the beginning, what happened? 6 days of creation. And to illustrate that, I draw a sun at the beginning. Now, please don't laugh at my artistic skills, but I've found that when I do some drawings with my thoughts, it connects a little deeper. So at the beginning, we have creation. God said, I need man after me. And he created the world. Then what happens after creation? Who did he create in his own image? Man. And to illustrate that, we're going to put a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, entered the world. Mankind made in God's image. Beautiful. Mankind chose to go against God's original plan. Therefore, a big story that comes next is the ark, Noah's ark. And then after all the people were destroyed, God said, I'm done. He destroyed all the people, save Noah and his family, and he said, I'm going to start over. So he started over. And they went together, they started talking together, and what did they build? The Tower of Babel. So this is the start of God's story. The story of history. And in Genesis 12, who comes on the scene?
Abraham.
Abraham comes on, and what does God tell him? I'm going to make of you a great nation. And as you can see here, as we look at the different scenes, I'm going to call it, of the story, we see scene one is a great nation. So now God starts in Genesis 12 and he says, I'm going to give you a blessing of a great nation, is what he says to Abraham. Out of you, out of your people. Now if you were Abraham, remember his only son, God told him to go and sacrifice him. So he put Abraham through the test. But he had a plan through it all. And out of Abraham comes a family. And we have Jacob and his 12 sons. So in this family, I'm going to put 12 dots here to signify the 12 tribes of Israel. So out of Abraham comes the nation of Israel. And it starts with the 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob. And they head down to Egypt. And to illustrate Egypt, we're going to put pyramids. So they move to Egypt through the wonderful story of Joseph. We should really stop and take a look at all the links in this story. But Joseph is one of these. He was taken to Egypt as a slave. We know the story. But it was for a purpose. To give his family a place to live. And in Egypt, they multiplied. And to illustrate that, you can draw people and more people. They multiplied. And we really could be looking at verses in the Bible that show this. But if you go to Genesis, it says they were numerous. And that's when Pharaoh got worried because the Israelites were growing. Is Egypt where they were going to stay? No. God had a bigger plan. He wanted to take them to the land that he had promised them. So through that, out of Egypt, that process of moving out of Egypt, who comes along? Moses. Moses comes along with his staff, his experience with shepherding. He now shepherds the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And we could stop here and look at the plagues and the process of moving out of Egypt. God was at work through that. Again, what is the overarching theme? Going back to the promise that he said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. This was his process of getting there. Then in the wilderness, we see the Ten Commandments come about. God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments, the law, how they were to live. Again, this was drawing the people back to himself. part of the plan God had for this great nation. And then they moved on, and in the wilderness, they were going to go right to their land, except they complained. And so God sent them on a detour, a winding path through the desert, back and forth. And if you track where they went, they're constantly going back across instead of a straight shot to the land that God had for them. He detoured them, and he was teaching them in this time of hardship. Moses is the one leading. Then they get to their land. And how many tribes do we have? We have 12 tribes. So I'm going to draw, with my nice straight lines, a block of 12 to signify the 12 tribes of Israel. And as they were established in the land, who ruled over them? God. God ruled over them, and he used judges to judge them. So I put a J in the corner to symbolize the judges that were instruments of God during this time as the Israelites settled into the land of Egypt. And then the judges were carrying out what God wanted to tell the people of Israel, his nation. And at this time they start looking around. And they say, we want what the other countries want. We want a king. And in this time, what was holding, again, all the 12 tribes of Israel together was a prophet named Samuel. Put an S in the middle of the 12 tribes to signify the prophet Samuel. He was there as a in-between person between the nation of Israel and God. And Samuel goes to God and says, the people want a king. God says, okay, if that's what they want, we're going to give them a king. And so a crown comes along, and King Saul now takes leadership. The country is unified. We are one nation, strong under God. We have a king. So this great nation is now unified. And then it really turns great under the two more kings, David and his son Solomon. King David and King Solomon. That is when the nation grew. Wow, God, you are making a great nation. So now that is where we're going to stop drawing in our diagram. And scene one is complete. A great nation is formed. Is God ready to move on to the Savior, the Messiah? Not yet. Through this, the people choose to turn away. And as we see there, entering into scene two, we see a nation that is scattered. Israel has 19 kings over 211 years. Judah has 20 kings over 347 years. They go to Assyria, to Babylon, the various captors that came in and continually took them and their belongings, their people. Persia, Greece, Rome were their captors that were over this time. Now, if you jump to the bottom of the diagram, we have prophets. Throughout this time, you have many prophets who came and warned Israel of the path that they were on. This great nation that God had promised to Abraham was not looking to be too great. But through their captors, through the prophets, we see a nation is restored. They come back to their homeland. They're broken. They're weary. They're tired. They're worn out. They need something better. They're at the place to be ready for change. And it's interesting. We have circles drawn there, which were the synagogues, which were formed over this time throughout all the land of Israel, which were seeding the world with the word. Synagogues over this time were seeding the world with the word, setting the stage for something else to come. Act 1 is now complete. And notice the heading that we have over this, really the Old Testament, you could say. Act 1 is to provide salvation. At the beginning, what did God say? His original plan was to be in the garden. For mankind to be in the garden with him. One, perfection. That was ruined. So he went to Abraham and said, through you, I'm going to bring restoration. And he used the nation of Israel to provide, to prepare the way for salvation. Act 1 is complete. And with that, we get to the crux, the center, our focus, and that is the cross. And who comes? Jesus comes. A change. Now, let me say this. In the Old Testament, what was the channel of God's word to the world? It was the nation of Israel, right? A great nation, we call it. God used the nation of Israel to take his word to the world, to prepare for the Messiah. Jesus comes, and now he changes that to the church. No longer a nation, but to the church. Individual churches. The church at Shenandoah. The church at Myerstown. The church in Asia. Churches, a part of the bigger picture of Christianity under Jesus, of God, were sent out into the world to now take Jesus to the world. And now is where we enter Act 2. So if we take a step back, God's preparing the way for salvation. Jesus comes. The New Testament, a new way of living, enters. And now Jesus gives that power or the challenge to the churches to take his word, his message into the world. Where are we today? Which act? If I can put it in this, it's probably not fair to try to put the Bible into sections. But when I step back and break it up and see the story that God has, I can get a bigger picture. We're in Act 2. Our message, our goal, our work, our business per se, is to take God's word, Jesus, to the world. So how are you doing that? Are you fulfilling your father's business? And through this, I was introduced to a children's storybook called The Biggest Story. I would challenge you as parents to look into it. It really is a snapshot of God's story. And I would like to read to you, notice Act 3, I don't have anything. Because Act 3 didn't happen yet. That's the consummation or the completion. When Jesus comes back. And as we think about this story, God's story of his original plan, man fell. He used the nation of Israel to prepare the way for the Savior. He is now giving that challenge to the church to take Jesus to the world. But where it's going to end is here. As you can tell, this story is a big story. In fact, it's the biggest story. It's a familiar story to some of us. It's a true story for all of us. But we haven't seen the end of the story. Not yet. We live in the beginning of the end of the story that we are still in the middle of. Stop and think about that sentence. We know it's not the end because we haven't made it back to the garden. We get glimpses of the garden here and there in our hearts, in our families, in our churches. But anyone who loves this story longs to see the one who is the center of the story. In this book, they refer to Jesus as the snake crusher. The snake crusher is coming back to wipe away all the bad guys and wipe away every tear. He's coming to make a new beginning and to finish what he started. He's coming to give us the home we once had and might have forgotten that we lost. So keep waiting for him. Keep believing in him. Keep trusting that the story isn't over yet. God's promises never fail, and the promised one never disappoints. One day we will see him. One day we will be with him. One day there will be nothing but the best days, day after day after day after day. And forever and ever, it will be a wonderful time to be God's children in God's wonderful world. So the end of the story is not here yet. It's coming. And that gave me a vision of what is to come. So, in the moment, in the now, what is our Father's business? And are you fulfilling your father's business? What does that look like? Our job is to proclaim. Are you proclaiming Jesus to the world? Do we need to be traveling to other countries to get that done? Do you think God has a mission here in Shenandoah? Do you think God has a mission for me in Myerstown? And are you willing to be a part of that mission? To me, that gave me a perspective of God's big story. And I have a part in that, in fulfilling that mission. I am just a servant. And so now raises the question of this, of my something I've been thinking about this past couple weeks. We are a land of opportunity. So what do we pursue? There's a lot of options, opportunities for you to share God's love. How do you know what to do? Does God tell you? Turn with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. We have Jesus in his ministry. And what was Jesus doing? Fulfilling his Father's will, right? So he was there to witness, to show God's love to the people. And he was doing that in ways that the Jewish religion had not. He was doing it in a new way. And part of that was healing. And part of that was showing his disciples this new way. So we see here in Matthew 9, verse 9, he calls to Matthew. And he has Matthew to join the disciple group. Come follow me. He joins them. And then he talks to the Pharisees. And then verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John. So not his disciples, but John's disciples. Ah, isn't this a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to speak into John's disciples? Okay. Why do you and the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples don't fast? And then he goes on to share with them the real meaning, or why the difference here, what they were seeing. John's disciples were saying, come on, we have to fast, but your disciples don't. Jesus is having a great teaching time with them. Jump down to verse 18. It almost seems like he's interrupted. And he says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. Okay, question. Do you think part of Jesus' mission or his Father's business was to explain to John's disciples some things? I think so. And now here we have another opportunity that comes to him, and Jesus, and it says, my daughter is about to die. Come and heal her. I know you can. What does verse 19 say? And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So here we have Jesus presented with an opportunity, and he drops what he's doing and he goes. So every time an opportunity comes our way, we should drop what we're doing and go do it. Turn to John 11 with me, please. John 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Again, Jesus is presented with an opportunity. Jesus, we need your help. They didn't say that, but why else would you send somebody to say, hey, your friend's sick? What does Jesus do? Does he get up and go? No. That's an opportunity for him to heal. He says, no. When Jesus heard that, this sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God and the Son of God, that he might be glorified thereby. And then he goes on to wait 2 days before he goes and visits him. So why does Jesus respond in the moment to Jairus' daughter and waits 2 days before going and seeing his best friend? Jesus, where's your priorities? Acts 3 speaks of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And who do they meet? A lame man. And remember, this is the time to pray. They're headed to church. And they see a lame man. Another opportunity. Did they stop? They did. So how did they know if they were to stop and help this man? So many opportunities come our way. How do we know what to do with them all? It is important that we are focused on the mission. and make our decisions in the moment based on our mission. And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know what to do. But if we're focused on the mission and view ourselves as servants to the mission, God will bring clarity. He will. Now there's two ditches as we respond to the opportunities before us. I see Holly sitting here this morning. So imagine Holly in a couple of days, weeks, months, Elijah comes to you and asks you to marry him. And Holly says, oh, of course, yes. A month goes by, they meet up, and Elijah talks to Holly and says, hey, how's the wedding planning going? Oh, Elijah, I have a picture of you, and I just enjoy looking at that picture of you and just thinking about the wedding day. Oh, that's going to be so great. I get to marry you one day. The preparation will come later.
2 months rolls around.
Elijah says, hey, Holly, you getting on the wedding planning? Elijah, you know what? You are so handsome. Wow, when I stop and think about marrying you, 3 months rolls around, 4 months rolls around, and all Holly's doing is sitting there saying, I get it. But she's not doing anything.
Let's look at another way.
So Elijah comes to Holly, and Holly agrees to get married, and the next day Ido calls and says, hey Holly, we really need a babysitter for 6 weeks. Can you come? Sure, yes. I need to take every opportunity. She serves there for 6 weeks, comes back. And then her grandma needs intensive care for 6 weeks. Intensive care. She devotes her time to that. And then the school needs a teacher last minute, so she fills in for a couple weeks. And now we are a week before the wedding, and she doesn't have a king yet. But she was doing good things!
Brothers and sisters, this morning, my goal was to give us a glimpse of God's story so that we choose the important things over the urgent things. And as you go in through life, there's things that are urgent. They need to be done now. But do all urgent things need to be done? How do we know what to say yes to, what to say no to? We are in a place of opportunity to serve, to be a part of the mission, to be a part of proclaiming the Savior to the world, whether it be in school, church, our families, the mission field, clubs. But if we do all these things, we're not even going to be ready for the wedding day. We're in a place of opportunity. Here's my tool that has helped me think about this past couple weeks.
And it's a quadrant. Maybe you've seen it already or heard about it.
We have everything that you do can maybe be put into these four blocks.
We have urgent things, and we have non-urgent things. We have important things, and we have non-important things.
Do you know that most of our time is spent here? The urgent and important. It's got to be done. My family needs help. My church, I got to prepare for Sunday school class. I got to take my children to school this morning. Those are all important things. That is where we spend most of our time. Maybe it's children's needs. Maybe it's commitments. Maybe it's work. That's when life gets stressful. It's a rat race. Why didn't I say no to that?
The next area where we spend most of our time is sadly down here.
Some examples of the urgent but not important. Maybe it's some people's requests. Maybe it's popular activities. Oh, you mean you didn't go check out the new Sight and Sound video? Maybe it's meetings. Maybe it's projects. Things you want to get done around the house.
They're urgent, but they're not important.
Or maybe we spend time in the not urgent, sitting there looking at a picture of our fiance. Time wasters, social media, busy work, pleasant activities. Ah, oh, I deserve a break. You following me? Okay. But if we would focus our time more on this corner, the non-urgent but important. If Hollywood say, no, I can't go to Ivo because I need to get ready for my wedding. That's a good thing, but there's somebody else who can do it. She'll be ready. What if we would focus on the non-urgent or important, the relationships? Relationships don't just happen. Family, quiet time, planning, looking ahead. So a question I've been asking this week, is it urgent? Is it important? And I pose that question to you. As we think ourselves being a part of God's story, we're part of a mission. Let's be focused on our mission so we can ask ourselves in the moment, is this urgent or is this important? And no, that sounds like you can put all requests in a box. No, I'm not saying that. But this has been helpful to me in deciding what God wants me to do. And I bring this up because in our culture, I feel we don't plan enough. We let the activities define our schedule. I see that in family time. We have extended family things, and now we're going into a season with Thanksgiving and Christmas. Oh, good things. Good times to connect with family. But Jesus had a good time connecting with his disciples. He said no to that to go help somebody else. So, practical point. Use this to decipher what's important. Schedule your family time. Maybe it's church. I've seen a trend recently that our other activities take precedence over church. And I'm not here saying we should keep church attendance, no. But what I'm seeing, and in myself too, all these other good activities, family time, cabin time, going here, going there, become important or more important than my commitment to church services. If we would place our priorities and say no to other activities so we have time for what's important, maybe that'll put us in a place where we don't have to be in the urgent category. Maybe it's scheduling time to decipher decipher God's will, or to spend time in God's Word. You ever ask the question, hey, how was your devotions this week? I was busy. What's important? Is it urgent? Is it important? So, brothers and sisters, with that, I want to close. And I trust that as we looked at God's story, saw God working, He provided salvation. Now our job is to proclaim salvation. Ask God to show you His mission that He wants for you to be a part of. How did Jesus decipher between the important and the urgent? He knew His Father's business. I come back to the first question. Are you about your Father's business? Maybe you need to write a personal mission statement. Or ask God to show you where you need to focus on. Instead of all these activities. Sometimes it's not always clear what your focus should be. What your business should be. But all God wants is for us to be faithful. I skipped over a couple things that we can see in God's story. God is the I will God. God grows things. Do you notice that each of these categories took like 14 generations? Go to Matthew 1:17 and fit that verse in. God is in the process of growing over time. He's not in a hurry. We can't, but God can. Unbelief and disobedience prevent God from working through us. Some things we see in God's story. So as we take a look at God's story, let's come away seeing our place. And come away recognizing that we need to choose what's important over what's urgent. Go fulfill God's mission for your corner of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your story. In the Bible, we see your wonderful plan of redemption, of calling humans, mankind, back to yourself. And I trust that we could see ourselves as a part of that bigger vision, a part of the mission of carrying your word to the people. Maybe it's through our families. Maybe it's through our church. Maybe it's through translating the Bible into another language. Maybe it's through teaching school. Whatever it may be, dear God, help us, give us a focus. And as we go through life and see all the opportunities, may we continually ask what's important over what's urgent. And may we fulfill your plan and your mission for our life. And may you show us what that is. Thank you. Continue to work through the service here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.